Amen. We're in Ezra chapter 10, and like I said, I'm going to try to finish this chapter, but we'll just see how long it takes me here because I do have a lot of notes. But the title of my sermon is actually, There's Always Hope. There's Always Hope. So last week after, you know, we see all this great revival, all the victories that they win, you know, throughout this whole series, and this is the last chapter, of course, of the book, then, you know, last week there was this big letdown where Ezra finds out that all the leadership, you know, not all of them, but a lot of the leaders and the priests and the Levites have married strange wives. They married wives of who the Lord said, you're not supposed to give your sons or daughters to them, and you're not supposed to marry them. So their intermarriage is what they did, but we're not talking about interracial marriage. We're talking about spiritual, interspiritual marriage. So these people believe in different gods, and that's the problem. It's not what color their skin is or what culture they come from. It's what they believe. So God has a big problem with that. He flooded the whole world because of the results of that. I went through multiple scriptures about why it's not good to do that. But so last week, Ezra pulled his hair out, pulled his beard out. He's just really upset about it, and rightly so, because they've gone through so much, and this remnant has come back in the land. They were able to build the temple again, and he kind of just, you know, as a leader, when you see a big step back like that, it's really frustrating. So I can see where he would have a big problem with that, and he's just really upset. But, you know, and this isn't really ending on a positive note. But I have read in some places where Ezra and Nehemiah are actually two combined books. I don't know. It's divided in our Bible, so whatever. But the story doesn't really end there, because Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai, those books are still associated with this time. But really, you kind of pick up with Nehemiah right after Ezra ends. And so the story's not over, but there's still some negative stuff that happens in the book of Nehemiah too. And really, like I said last week, it's just people just tend towards disorder. People always end up going back and having problems. The problem is sin. And, you know, the real truth is that until Jesus comes back, we're all going to struggle with these things. And so the story doesn't end there, you know, here in this chapter, but it doesn't really end on a super positive note, except for the fact that they do kind of, you know, some of these people that are the remnant do get things right in a certain way. But then what I believe personally, and my opinion is that this forced divorce that happens is not godly. I don't think it's right, and I'll prove that. I feel like I could prove that. And again, if I don't get into that, if I just finish my sermon after the hopeful part, then I'll just preach the rest of that next week. But the first thing I want to look at is the confession of sin leaves hope in God's mercy. Confession of sin leaves hope in God's mercy. And I do want to preach a little bit about hope tonight and how there's always hope. So, and we might not feel that way sometimes when we're in hard situations. And, you know, I say this a lot, but we either are in a storm or we're going into a storm, we're in a storm or we're coming out of a storm. That's just how life is. And, you know, life, the great pleasures of life are outweighed a lot of times by the negative things that happen in our life, because this world is sin cursed. And just, there's, you know, everybody's going to die that we know. We're going to lose everything that we've ever accumulated in our life. Every person's going to die. And, you know, and sometimes people die before their time. And sometimes, you know, things happen in your life that are out of your control. You can only control what you do. You can't necessarily control what other people do. And so we have free will, and other people have free will. And sometimes, you know, things just can go wrong in our lives. But I would just say to you, that even though we're going through storms or going into storms or coming out of storms, there really is always a silver lining in the Bible. There's always a silver lining in our story. If you're saved today, we do have things to hope for and things to look forward to. Let's look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children." So, you know, he's already been upset. He's still upset. He's confessed. He's weeping, you know, and he didn't even do it. But, you know, as a good leader, he's going to intercede for the people that he spiritually is helping here. And it says, and so these, there, a lot of people actually still followed him. It says a very great congregation of men and women and children. So there was people that hearts were right with God. And some of these people are ones that transgressed in this thing. But it says, for the people wept very sore. So they are upset about what they've done, you know, and sometimes you do things that you wish you hadn't done, but you can't really take them back, unfortunately. And what's done here is done. They, you know, when you marry somebody outside of your spiritual faith, you know, there's going to be ramifications for that, regardless of whether you divorce them later or whether you stay with them. There's going to be ramifications just because the very act of doing that is sinful. And God obviously can give mercy. He can give, you know, he can make things happen in that person's life, the person that's not spiritually your equal. And he can make things turn out right, but he is going to judge sin. That's God's nature, is also a, being a judge. But it says in verse 2, and Shechaniah the son of Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, I'm glad I didn't have to read that whole chapter, Brother CJ. Thank you so much. And, you know, if you guys were looking for baby names, anybody, there was a whole list right there. I'll maybe call out some of the ones that I like the most as I go through this. But it says that one of the sons of Elam answered and said unto Ezra, and I really liked what he says here. He says, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. So he is a silver lining person, isn't he? He realizes that he's done wrong, that the people have done wrong, but he says, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And that's, we as Christians should have a positive outlook on things, even though sometimes it's hard. And sometimes, you know, and I don't know what everybody's going through in their lives. I mean, some things are private, and some things people just don't want to say, well, what's going on or whatever. But, you know, there are hard things that we go through. But you know what? I like what this guy has to say. I think it's true. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And you know what? If we mess up and make mistakes, there's hope for us too. But what is the thing that they did first? The confession. So when we confess our sins, you know, that is the first step towards God having mercy and being long-suffering toward us. Because when we fall in sin and mess up our lives, there's still hope. There's still hope, though. God gives us room for repentance. He allows us to get things right. Like I said, though, some of our decisions cannot be undone. But we can still serve the Lord in some capacity. There's a plan B for our lives. It's nice that, you know, we get saved and we mess up sometimes, that God doesn't just nuke us for that. You know, obviously we're still alive and kicking. And as long as we're still alive and kicking, God still has something for us to do. Because he saved us for a purpose. He does want us to work for him. But, you know, and so when he's done with you, he's going to let you come home, you know. But maybe you're not in God's perfect will. Maybe you are in plan B or C or D or E. But you can still serve him in some capacity. So don't, I mean, the silver lining is, the hope is that, hey, even though I made a mistake here that I can't really take back, I can still serve God with my life in some way. And that is hopeful, isn't it? Amen. You're not done. You're not cast into the trash necessarily. It doesn't mean that God is finished with you. So when you have the right attitude and own up to what you've done, there's always hope with God. But if you're flipping about it, you don't care, you say, well, you know what, I've already messed up, I'm just going to keep messing up, that is the wrong attitude to have. And that's when things are going to get worse in your life, guaranteed. Because God's not going to just let it pass. He's not just going to let it just keep going on. There's going to be a reckoning, even though he is long-suffering. You're like, well, he didn't do anything. Well, has he done anything yet so far in the last two chapters? Have we seen physically anything that he's done to curse Israel yet for what they've done? We haven't. There's nothing in this last two chapters that show that God's angry with them, but they should just know that he is because of what they've done. And especially, you know, God holds leadership more accountable than he does the laymen that are doing things. And that's why it's kind of highlighted that the leaders, the priests and the Levites, have really transgressed in a big way. Now, what does hope mean? I mean, if you just think about the word hope, do you have like a definition of your in your mind of what you think hope is? And I looked it up, and I don't know if this even really fits it perfectly, but it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. You know, I hope that tomorrow is sunny. You know, you're hoping that something good is going to come about. But you can also hope for bad things to happen to people too, which is not right. You know, but hope is expecting or desiring for a certain thing to happen. Like, I hope that person gets hit by a car tomorrow. That's not a good hope to have. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about tonight, all right? Hope that would be some kind of evil for something to happen. Unless that, you know, obviously, except for if you're thinking about the fact that you want God to judge somebody that really deserves it and should be judged. But we ought to be careful with some things like that, because, you know, we got to be careful, because if you're talking about a brother or sister in Christ, then whatever, you know, however you judge someone else might be brought back to you for doing the same thing or something. You know, when you don't have mercy on somebody else, God's not going to have mercy on you necessarily. But it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen, a feeling of trust that something will happen. So, and when it comes to things in God's word, you know, when God says something's going to happen, or he promises something's going to happen, that hope is an actual thing that's going to happen. So there is a difference between just people that hope for certain things in life, you know, the world, they're hoping, yeah, I hope that tomorrow's a nice day. Like, really, is that in God's ultimate plan? Not necessarily. But what I'm saying is that when God says, hey, I'm going to do this thing, or I promise this is going to happen, that you can count on me when I say this is going to be true, that, and when we hope in those things, that is true hope. That is hope that's going to happen someday. And so what I'm saying today is that there's always hope. There's always hope when it comes to what God says in his word. So if you're looking forward to something you know will happen because it's promised by God in his holy word, then you know it's real. It's the hope that really means something, right? So there are lots of things to hope for that are promised to us in the Bible. And the hope of mercy and forgiveness is kind of what he's talking about here. There's hope in for Israel in this thing. That's what Shechaniah said. So let's take a look at some verses here. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. I'll just start there. And this is a famous verse. And some people that aren't saved would twist this verse and say, well, see, you got to just keep asking God to forgive you, and then you just keep getting resaved. You know, this is the typical answer that we get for someone says, but if you repent. You know, what they mean by that is that if you repent of that sin, then you get saved again, and you're back in God's good graces. But what it really is once you're saved, you become a son or daughter of God, and when you mess up, you go to your father and tell him you're sorry. And then that restores that relationship. You confess that sin to him, and it restores that relationship with him. Just like, you know, when you were growing up, if your parents were mad at you, the best thing to do, and sometimes it doesn't work right away, but the best thing to do is go and eat crow and apologize for what you've done and really mean it. You know, and your parents know you. They know whether you're really sorry or not. But look at what it says in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the truth of the matter is that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you are forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. So in the long term, you're already forgiven for everything. But in the here and now, when we commit sin, that doesn't excuse us from saying, hey, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. And how he deals with us here on this earth while we live in this life is going to depend on how we are with him. When we sin, because I say when, is because you're going to. When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you can take your prayer to God the Father through Jesus the Son and confess your sins. You can go right to the Father. And they didn't have that ability to do that in the Old Testament, but we do have it now. It's a great privilege for us to be able to go straight to the throne room of grace and ask God. And it says, confess our sins, not hide them, not pretend it's not as bad as it was. You know what you've done. Stop being like a kid and just getting around, trying to get around and excuse what you've done. When you try to downplay what you've done, that's not helping. That's not a real apology. You know, when you apologize to somebody but you don't really mean it, you try to downplay, well, the reason why I did it is because of this, this, and this. If you come to God like that, you know, it's not going to be a good apology. It's just like when you do it with anybody else. You know, when you're going to apologize, just do it for real. Otherwise, just don't do it because you don't really mean it, right? It's like when you tell your kids, apologize to that kid. And it's just like, it's one of your kids. Apologize for hitting so-and-so. And then they're just like, sorry. You know, what did that do? Like, you're forcing an apology on somebody? You know, that obviously it's good to teach your kids to do that. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying, but you can tell when a kid's really apologetic or not. And, you know, a good old-fashioned tanning will maybe help them feel a little bit more sorry for what they've done. So if you know what I mean. I don't mean like going to the beach and, you know, tanning. I'm talking about a different kind of tanning. Tanning your behind. So anyway, let's look at Psalm chapter 33, verse 18. So, you know, what we're looking at tonight here is the hope of mercy and forgiveness. So we want God to be merciful. We want him to forgive us. And what did Ezra do? Well, he confessed the sins of Israel. But then they all came in as a big group. They all felt sad. They all cried. They confessed their sins. And then Shechaniah comes in and he's just like, you know, we've sinned a great sin, but there's still hope in this thing. So Psalm chapter 33, someone who's really used to apologizing a lot is King David, a man after God's own heart. But he also understood the fact that you need to get right with God when you're wrong with him. Now, Psalm 33, verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. See, we need to know that we can go to God. So the verse in the New Testament I just read to you that, you know, he is faithful. When he says he's going to do something, he will do it. And he's just to forgive us our sins. So when we go to God, he's going to forgive us. But we have to do it, right? Now, David's saying, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? He's basically saying everybody's a sinner. If you just mark everything that we did, we would never be able to stand. It says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. So we hope in his word because that's how we know how God feels about something. That's how we know what God wants of us. And so we hope in his word. Whatever his word says, we can hope in those things and know that they're going to come to pass. So when he says, hey, hope in God's mercy, then we know that we can count on the fact that God is going to be merciful to us when we confess our sins to him. But only in that way. We got to come to God on his terms and not on our own. We got to quit playing games. You can't play games with God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. Everything is naked in his sight. You know, we can't put up some fake shields to know, where God can't read our mind and our hearts about the things that we do. It says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And isn't that what this man is saying in Ezra chapter 10? Hey, there's still hope for Israel in this thing. There's still hope that God can turn things around for us. I know we've committed this great sin, God, but I know that you can turn, you know, we can still survive and thrive even though we've done this thing. And God does have mercy. I mean, he brought that remnant back, but it was a very small remnant compared to what got sent out, compared to what got killed in the initial wars. So we saw that hope of mercy and forgiveness. Now, let's look at the hope of assurance of salvation and eternal life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 11. We have a assurance of salvation. We can't lose our salvation. And what is salvation? Well, it's eternal life, isn't it? So look at what Hebrews 6:11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. How long? Just for a little while? Until you sin? What's it say? Unto the end. So, and really, if you have eternal life, there really is no end. So we cannot lose our salvation. It says full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show, unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. So God made an oath to Abraham saying he was going to all the blessings that he said he was going to give to Abraham. But that word immutability there, it means he's unchanging. He's not going to change his mind about that. That by two immutable things, in that which it was impossible for God to lie. So can God lie? No, it's impossible. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is that hope? Well, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil. So we have an anchor of the soul. That's Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. And we have a hope that's set before us. So we don't have to worry about our salvation because we have an anchor that's sure. We sing that song. We have an anchor. So what is it talking about? Well, we have that. We can have hope of the fact that we cannot be moved, sure and steadfast. There's no way we can lose it. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So, I was watching this debate today about is salvation eternal or not? And it's just like, it's so stupid. I'm like, it's scripture. It's just Bible. Like, how many verses are there that talk about forever, everlasting, eternal life? What does that mean? Oh, it doesn't really mean that. No, it does mean that. God can't lie. So if he takes away eternal life, then he's a liar. So if he says, if you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life, and he takes that away for any reason, he's a liar. And you know what? I just read you two sets of scriptures that says that God can't lie. It's impossible. So there's bozos out there that teach that you can lose your salvation. They're not saved. They're devils. Straight up devils if they believe that. Or if they're teaching that as, pastors or prophets or whatever. Now, obviously, there's people that believe that you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying they're reprobates. They're following what some idiot taught them, some false prophet. But, that's why we go door to door and try to teach them, hey, let me show you a more perfect way. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, but guess what? You think you can lose your salvation. Look, God can't lie. You're calling, the Bible says you're calling God a liar if you say that it's not eternal life. John chapter 5. You're calling him a liar, and he's not a liar. The way to eternal life is through his son. That's a hope that we have, eternal life. And you know what? When it's a hope of something that the Bible already says, you can count on it that it's true, it's going to come to pass, and we have that hope of salvation, that it's eternal life, it's a free gift. Now, what about the hope of resurrection and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We also have that hope. That's going to be a great day when Jesus comes back. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. You're like, why are you so fired up? Well, when I watch people just try to deceive people, I literally put this in the comment. I said, eternal security, or once saved, always saved, is Bible. They're like, what verse? Answer not a fool according to his folly. That's what I say. What are you talking about? Have you ever never read John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not everlasting though. It's if you sin, you lose it. If you're not doing the works, you lost it. You have to show the works or you're not really saved. You have to have some evidence of salvation. That's not true. The evidence of salvation is what you say. What you say you believe, and even that is not really evidence. But you know what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When we ask people at the door, hey, what do you believe it takes to go to heaven? And they go, well, you know, you just have to be a good person. What do they say? Out of their abundance of their heart, they think they're a good person. They think that's why they're going to heaven. So that's why we don't think they're saved. And then later on in the conversation, like, well, you remember when I asked you first how you go to heaven, you said, you know, that you have to be a good person to get baptized. And I showed you these. Like, do you think you've changed your mind? Like, oh, no, I already believe that. I was just kind of a little confused about it. Yeah. Well, you're lying, but anyway. You know, and obviously we don't need to beat them up about that, but, like, if they won't change their mind about that they didn't get saved, then they're not getting saved. They're just lying. Maybe they did believe, and, you know, you can just walk away, and hopefully that changed their mind. They're just too prideful to say it to you, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that once you put your faith in Christ, you're saved forevermore. And I just get tired of having to deal with people that just teach this garbage because they're the real villains. The false prophets are the real villains that we have to deal with. So when they're going on these debate things and debating once saved, always saved, I mean, it's just like you're casting your pearls before swine. But what it might do, it might win somebody over that doesn't believe that or something. But most time debates don't really change people's minds. At least you're not going to change the mind of the person you're debating, but it could help change somebody else's mind. So I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 19. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What is our hope? Well, it's Jesus Christ. And the fact that we get to be in the presence of him at his coming. I mean, have you thought about what that's actually going to be like? I mean, sometimes, you know, we read verses and we're just like, oh, that's pretty cool, you know, whatever. But have you actually thought about what that's going to be like? You know, all of a sudden, you know, we could be alive when it happens. We could just be rising from the dead when it happens. But one way or the other, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's going to be an awesome thing. It's going to be joy. It's going to be rejoicing. And that's the hope that we have. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It's one of those T books. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, he is God, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, or not the, it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ, excuse me, but he is the Lord. So anyway, but looking for that blessed hope. So what's the blessed hope? Well, the blessed hope is that we're going to see him again someday. Many of us, it's going to be the first time. Obviously, it's going to be the first time for all of us here, but, but you know, there's some people that are going to see him again that were alive on the earth that day that, you know, during the times that he was there, but it'll be our first time actually seeing him. And that's a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God. And it's not going to be a secret. It's not going to be some secret rapture like, you know, you see in these stupid Left Behind books. Every eye shall see him, the Bible says, and them that pierced him. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So, I mean, we have a lot of things that we can hope for. And these, again, these things are promised to us in Scripture. So if the Word of God says it, it's going to happen, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which, what's it say there? Have no hope. You know, there's a lot of people out there that have no hope. And, you know, we pity party for things that are really maybe not that big of a deal. There's people out there that they're going to die, and when they open their eyes, they're going to wake up in hell. But we have hope. Those that have died and are in the Lord, they're going to wake up to everlasting life. But those that have died and they are going to hell, they're going to wake up to shame and everlasting contempt. They're not going to be having a good time like the rich man that woke up and lift up his eyes, and he was in hell. But it says, you know, that you sorrow, we shouldn't sorrow as those that have no hope. So when someone passes away that's saved, we shouldn't sorrow like the world sorrows, because they really will never see them again. And so that's why, you know, people, you know, have these big freakouts and things, because they're never going to see them again. But we as Christians shouldn't sorrow the same way that an unbeliever does when it comes to a saved person dying. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So this is by what? The coming. He's saying this by the word of the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So it should be a comfort to us and to people that we know are saved, that there we're going to see them again. Comfort each other with these words, because we're going to, you know, it's not going to be the last time we see them. And that's a great promise in Scripture. He said it by the word of the Lord. Well, it's not sorrow as those that have no hope. It's our blessed hope. What is our hope or crown or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And not only is the return of Jesus going to be great in the fact that we're just going to be in the presence of Jesus, and the fact that he's going to rescue us from, and you know, if you're alive and remain, he's rescuing you from great tribulation. But if you're already passed on, then he's just rescuing you. You know, he's changing your vile body into a better body and resurrecting your body and changing it and putting your soul and spirit back into it. So if you're having physical ailments or sickness or those things and they've got you down, we do have the hope of the fact that we get a new body. And it's not just, it's like a Ferrari body. It's like the Lamborghini body. It's like the body that is high performance. It's so high performance that nothing can ever hurt you again. You can't ever be killed. I think you can fly. I think you can, you know, we have a spiritual, the Bible calls it a spiritual body. Amen. Did Jesus float up to heaven? The Bible says we're going to be like him. So the things that we see him do after the resurrection, we're probably going to be able to do too. I mean, I can't guarantee that. Don't say Pastor Thompson said, I'm disappointed, Jesus. You know, it's, son, I'm disappointed. No. Don't quote me on that necessarily, but that's what I personally believe. That's my opinion, that we'll be able to do the things that he did. And, you know, he walks into a room and just like surprises all the disciples and stuff. So, but look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So our flesh bodies, the ones that we have now, cannot live in heaven forever. They just can't. And you're like, well, I don't. Why not? Well, because God said no. Because they have corruption. Because nothing corruptible is going to be able to live in heaven. That's why. But look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what does it say? Raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Wow. Well, how are we going to be changed? Well, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So what are we going to be when we raise from the dead? What are we going to be? What does it say right there? Immortality? So we will be what? Immortal. I'm not saying we're going to be God. Don't get me wrong. Don't take words out of my mouth, but that's what the Bible says right there. We're going to put on immortality. We'll never, that's what everlasting life is. We'll never be able to die. So, when, let's see that word, when. When, not if. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal body, or this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Again, it goes back to what's written in the Bible. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So death is going to be no more. There's going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more tears. There's going to be no sorrow in heaven. Everything is going to be changed for us. And look, we haven't even begun that part of our lives yet. So when you think that things are just so bad here, and sometimes they can get that way, you know what? We still have hope in this life for something in the future. Maybe your physical body is destroyed and it's never going to be the same again. And let me just tell you something. These bodies that we have here, they get irreparable to a certain extent. You know, and there's aches and pains that you're going to get that you might not ever get over. That's why I say don't ride motorcycles. You know, because, you know, first of all, you can die on them. But the other thing is that when you fall and you're going super fast and you live through that, well, it might not, it takes a while to, you know, to have those injuries to really permanently affect you sometimes. But as you get older, you're going to feel all those aches and pains and all the daredevil sky jumps that you wanted to do and jumping off this and that and, you know, all the different things that especially men like to do. We like to just hurt ourselves, you know, in the thrill of just having some kind of fun thing to do. But when you get older, you're like, man, I wish I would have never done that. You know, why did I play that sport? Why did I ride that motorcycle? Why did I do that? But the silver lining is what? That we one day will have a body that can never die. It's immortal and it lasts forever, which is what that means. And all those aches and pains, gone. And, you know, that's something to hope for, isn't it? And then we also have the hope of rewards. Let's look at Luke 6:35. Luke 6:35. And, you know, I don't think that anybody in this church necessarily, you don't, like, have the, I've never seen, like, people that have sheets that, like, okay, if I do this, this, and this, here's my rewards. Because we don't really know what our rewards are going to be. We just know that there's going to be rewards. There's crowns talked about, and the place that we're going, streets of gold, gates of pearl, you know, no night because it's always going to be day. You know, there's a lot of great things, but we just don't know. And I'm just kind of thinking, like, you know, like some kind of slide that goes into a lagoon or something. Like, you know, I don't know. I'm carnal, I guess. I want like a cool house or something, you know, maybe on the beach in Hawaii or something like that, or a Hawaii-esque type looking thing. Maybe we could just change it to whatever we want, you know? I don't know. I mean, that'd be kind of cool, right? Like, I'm kind of tired of the beach. Let's do some winter. Let's do some snowboarding, bro, you know, or something like that. I don't know. But we do have a hope of rewards. You know, we think, well, hey, I'm poor right now, or, you know, things are tough for me right now financially. But, you know, in heaven, those rewards that we earn, we're earning right now, are stored up in heaven and cannot be stolen. They cannot be corrupted. They cannot be eaten by moths. It's just up there in a bank that literally is better than Fort Knox. And, you know, there probably isn't even any gold left in Fort Knox in reality. So, you know, that's a whole other sermon for a different time. But they won't let us look in there to find out. So, but you know what? We know that our rewards are completely guarded by God. In Luke 6:35, it says, "But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again." So, hoping for nothing. So, you know, when we do nice things, we shouldn't just be hoping for them to do something for us. But what can we know? What is guaranteed? Well, and your reward shall be great. So, who's going to give that reward to you? It's going to be God. And so, we don't hope for something from the people that we do nice things for. When we go soul winning and we get someone saved, we don't go back later on and go, what are you going to give me? I got you saved. I mean, that's worth all the money you have in your bank right now. I can put you on a payment plan. You know, I got you saved. You know, we don't do that to people. But We just leave and then hope that things turn out for them. We invite them to church. We give them a Bible. We equip them for this life in Christianity. And we put the ball in their court and say, hey, if you want to come to church, come to church. You know, it's good for you to come to church, get baptized, whatever. But we don't hope for something again from them because we know that God's going to reward us for the things that we do for him in his service. And it says, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Even if someone doesn't thank you. You know, I mean, some, you know, we're taught what manners, I think some of us were anyway, taught manners growing up to say thank you. You know, and sometimes you do things for people and they're like, they never thank you. And it's like, I don't really care. I don't go around going, man, that just really burns me up. I did that for so-and-so. And they didn't even say thank you. But you know what? People do get stuck on stuff like that, don't they? But what were you expecting? Look, if you have the mentality that you're hoping for nothing again, don't hope for a thank you. Don't hope for something back from them. You know, you're going to get your thank you from God. And you know what? That's something that we can hope for in the future. So the less we act like that and be like that towards other people, and we just do things in a selfless way, we can hope for the rewards because it says your reward shall be great. And that is something to hope for, isn't it? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. So we have a hope of rewards. Hebrews 10:34 says, For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So what we get in heaven is way better and something that's going to last a lot longer than the things that we have here on this earth. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. And I would say that a synonym for that little two-word thing, it would be hope. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. So, you know, when we do great things, you know, Paul's talking about the compassion that they had when he was in jail. The compassion of, you know, giving of their goods. He says the spoiling of your goods, but it's what they gave to him to help him out, knowing that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Because when we give, and I just talked about this recently, when we give to people, they're, you know, what we get back is going to be what we get back from the Lord. And again, don't worry about what you're going to get back in this life. Worry about the life to come. And cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So have that hope in the fact that you have a great reward coming to you later on. Now, what else? What other things can we hope for? Well, you know, we can hope that things are going to get better in whatever situation we have going on in our lives. You know, maybe you're going through a hard time in your marriage. Maybe you're having a hard time with your kids. Maybe you're having money problems. Maybe there's been a death in your family that you're having a hard time getting over. Or maybe you lost a child. You know, I mean, these things happen in life. There's so much things that happen in our life. But you know what? What is the silver lining? Like, you know, if we do what God says, God will bless our marriage. He will. And we have the hope that when we do what's right, that God is going to reward us in this life for the things, as long as we're doing what's right. But when we do what's wrong, don't expect to get a pat on the back or a reward for it. You know, your kids are going astray. Well, God promises if you raise up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, these are things that we can help fix because the promise is there for us. What about money problems? Well, hey, God's never going to make his seed beg for bread. You know, but like, obviously, there's the tithing principle. You know, God's going to curse your life if you don't tithe. And he's going to curse your finances. He's going to curse everything you have. But if you tithe, he's going to make sure you're taken care of one way or the other. I'm not saying he's going to mail you, you know, that somebody's going to come to your door and go, guess what? You want $1 million, you know, which would be fun to do with the people that get mad at us when we go soul winning. To say, well, I was from the publishing clearinghouse, you know, sweepstakes, but, you know, I guess we'll just go away. See what they do. That'd be funny. But anyway, sorry. The things I think about, you know. but anyway, so there's also, and obviously if there's a death in the family, obviously if they're not saved, it's really sad. And, you know, there's nothing that we can do about that, but all we can do is know that if we reach that next family member, or we try to reach that next family member, or the fact that we have reached our family, that we can hope in, that we're going to see our children again someday when, you know, because we're going to, like I said, we're going to lose everything in this life. Everything is off the table, or you know, everything is on the table to lose. We're going to lose it all, even the clothes on our back. We take nothing with us. Your favorite outfit is not going with you. It's going to rot or go get sent to the Goodwill by whoever takes care of your estate, you know. And it's a sad thing. But every human being, their body's going to die at some time in their life. Well, you know, in their death, I guess. But, you know, the hope that we can have is that, hey, we know we can give the gospel to somebody else that's close to us. Or we can pray for other people. Or we can get other people saved. We can get other people's relatives saved. There is a silver lining in everything we do, and a hope in everything. And yeah, it's sad when an unsaved person dies, but what about when you lose a child? You know, people have miscarriages, and it's a really difficult thing to go through. And, you know, I don't think that sometimes there isn't enough outreach to people that go through that, because I think some people really take those things really hard. But you know what? The hope that you have is that you get to see that child again someday. Amen. And they didn't have to go through any hardships in this life. They, you know, they lost their life here on earth, but they're up in heaven waiting for you when you get there. And that's a great hope that we have, you know, in such cases. So I would just say this: Christians of all people should never give up hope. And hope is something that, you know, maybe you just don't think of that word a lot, but maybe we should. Maybe we should start thinking about hope instead of always thinking everything's going bad. Because plenty of things go bad. And it's hard, like when you're going through a hard time and you're just going through the fire, to have a silver lining and to think of positive things. But, you know, we should try to do that, because if you just live your life here depressed, I mean, you're saved. You're saved. And if your family's saved, then your family's saved. That's something to be excited about. That's something to be joyful about. And, you know, whatever happens, you know that you're going to heaven. That's something to hope for. It's foundational in our faith to have hope, to never give up hope. No matter what state we find ourselves in, to always remain hopeful. Because God is not a liar. He's going to do everything that He promised in His Word. And we have a lot of great things coming our way. Even if we never get them on earth, we're going to get them in heaven. We're going to get that new body that never dies. And you know, that's all the hard things that we went through in this life are going to be wiped away from our memories. Wiped away from our memories. And you're like, well, I don't want to forget so-and-so. It's better that you do, though. Amen. Because there, you know, if you are constantly sad about something in heaven, then that's not heaven, is it? You know, if you're constantly just thinking about some person that's in hell, that's not heaven. Eventually, God is going to wipe all the tears away from our eyes, and, you know, we're going to forget those things, those hard things. And it's hard to imagine being that way, but that is the way it's going to be. And I think that God does things for our own good, and so that's why He's doing it. So the situation is bad for the children of Israel in this chapter. And I know we've only gone through two verses, but the situation's bad for them. They know that judgment's coming. Ezra knows that judgment's coming. Ezra knows the big mistake that was made, and some of the people have gathered with him, and they realize it too. And a man out of all these people comes up and says something to Ezra. What does he say? Yet there is still hope in Israel concerning this thing. That's the silver lining. That's the hope that he had. And out of all the people, the Bible records him saying that. Do you think that's there by accident? It's not there by accident. He understands. He confessed his sin. He knows that what they've done is wrong. But there is still hope concerning this thing. That's what we need to take away from this sermon. And, you know, don't worry, I'm not going to still go for the rest of the sermon, okay? You're like, he's only on page 4. Yeah, you don't even know how many pages I got, but yeah, I'm only on page 4. I'm only on point 1. So, but I kind of figured that it might get to that point. So just breathe a calm sigh of relief. I'm going to wrap it up here. So, yeah, I'll finish the rest of it because the rest of it's pretty heavy, and it's just too much to go over tonight. So, but I just think it's important that we realize just how important it is that we think of the hope that we have. And, obviously we have hope in this life too. So don't forget, and whatever you're going through, don't just lose hope in everything. Because we serve a great God. We serve a God that, can bend time and space, and he can do anything. Through faith, all things are possible. Amen. And he can make the impossible possible. He can make impossible situations possible. See, it's our lack of faith and our unbelief that kind of binds him from doing great things for us sometimes. Because you think, oh, it's just never going to happen, or oh, this is a doomed situation. It's not true. And I've dealt with a lot of situations. I even thought, like just as a pastor being a counselor to people, I thought, well, this is doomed. And that's a bad way for me to think. I'm sorry, I'm confessing my faults to you right now. But there's situations that I've dealt with, and sometimes they're horror stories. And I think, this situation's just, I don't know how this is going to work itself out, and then somehow it does. And that's God. Amen. That's hope. And I should, obviously we all have our times when we're just like, oh man, it's over. But it's not over. It's over when God says it's over. And, don't lose faith and hope in the promises of God, in the written word of God. If it's there written and it's a promise, then just take it to the bank. Amen. That it's going to happen. And you can have hope in that and not falter anywhere in your faith for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great passage of Scripture. And Lord, just for the saying that was said, there's still hope in Israel concerning this thing. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have hope. And Lord, if we're anybody's sick or just having a hard time, they're stuck in a rut, their marriage is going wrong, their children are going astray, or whatever it is that they're dealing with. Maybe they're dealing with, the loss of a family member or a child. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you just help us and strengthen us and give us the hope. And Lord, that we could read the Scriptures and know that when you make a promise, it's as good as gold, it's as good as happening. And Lord, help us increase our faith. Help us to have that hope and to look at the silver lining on things, and that we would not be a people that are negative about things all the time, but Lord, that we would have hope for the future, for our future, for our family's future, for our church's future. And Lord, that you would help us to have hope for the world's future. And Lord, we know what the Bible says, but we can still make a difference for some people in our little part of the world. I pray that you just help us to have that vision, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to keep our hope and keep our faith on the things that we should have it on, and stop being turned aside with the negative things in this world, because there's a lot of negative things. And I just pray that you'd help us with those things, Lord, and take us home safely tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.